Well, you know, I love that song and I love the message of it because any of us who've been parents know that you cannot parent without going through the storm. And if you're not a parent, you know you can't really live in this world without storms, because that's the characteristic of a broken, sin-broken world, is that things are not going to work out the way we wish they would, and things are not going to work out the way they should. And it's a struggle to parent. And I love that song, that when things seem like it's difficult and it seems like the world is falling apart and things are coming into your lives or the lives of your children that you didn't want and that you don't want to see there, God is still in control. And He guards our hearts, He fights our battle, and He is the anchor. And when I think about that song and I think about the storm my mother went through when I was growing up, It's a miracle God saw her through, but God will do that for us. And this first verse I've got is from 3 John 1:4, and it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I know there was a time when I was in high school that my mom thought that I might never be walking in the truth and that my life might be pretty rough. But I hear her say all the time, and I think it's because it means more to her than anything else, that every one of her children and every one of her grandchildren all are faithfully following the Lord. There's not many people who can say that. From the first to the second to the third generation, she's faithfully done her job. My father faithfully did his job. And we don't have anyone in our immediate family that has not committed their heart and is not serving the Lord. That is a great blessing. And I know my mom repeats it over and over because she has no greater joy than to know this. I mean, she's in the last phase of her life. I'm moving into the last phase of my life. And as you get there, you start to realize nothing really matters other than the fact that your children know the Lord and they are carrying on that torch. And so that's a wonderful verse. And I love Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Periodically, we quote it here. It's a great verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. If your kids don't do that, if they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, there's going to be lots of problems there. But if they love God first, God will see them through all of those things. And it says to parents, it says, take to heart, and not just physical parents, because this is the family of God. And I have known many people who've come in and said, I am closer to the people here than I am to my own family. I can count on the people here more than my... Well, you should, because they're God's family. And they're the people who love you and are trying to love you like Christ does. And so in our family and in our church family, we want the love of Christ and we want it to be centered on Christ. And we want to take this to heart in all of our relationships, that these words that I've given you today, and that's speaking about the words that are in the Bible, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them down and tie them to your wrist. That means make sure that everything that you do, you are considering, is this in line with what God wants me to do? And wear them on your headbands as a reminder. That means that my thoughts, I'm going to take every thought captured to Christ. I'm going to take every thought and I am going to make sure that I am thinking in line with how God wants. I'm not going to let my mind just go off on all kinds of ways that are fighting against what God wants. Write them down. Tie them around your wrists and wear them as a headband as a reminder. And write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so what it's telling us is that we need that reminder that without God's word, we can't follow God. And that if we obey God and follow His word, that God will fulfill His promises to us. I've got a little thing on my door. I'm not Jewish, but I've got one of those little things on my car door so that when I go to open the car door, it's right there and I touch it the same way that they did. They put it on the doorpost and stuff. That's the door to my car. But I can kiss my hand and touch it and I can say a little prayer and just say, as wherever I'm going, if I'm getting there, or wherever I'm going when I get out, that I want the words of God to lead and guide me in everything I do. And we need those reminders and that commitment that we're going to follow Christ. As for you, it says in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that is the gift we want to give to our children, to our spiritual children, to everyone that we come in contact with. We want people to understand what God says, what's in God's heart, who God says He is. Because the truth can set us free from this world and enable us to be able to accept the authority of God in our lives and to be able to accept the great salvation that He has. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, and I love this verse. It says, there are some things the Lord our God has kept secret, but there are some things that He has let us know. These things belong to us and our children forever, so that we will do everything in these teachings. You know, Jesus often said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And He spoke in parables, because if a person's heart is hardened towards God, if a person's heart is warm to himself and to all the things he wants out of the world rather than centered on God, then he may hear the words, but he can't understand the words. He may be able to see it in writing, but he can't perceive what God is really saying. It's a mystery to him, the Bible says. It's a secret that God holds, but He reveals it to us when we give our hearts to Him, when we give our lives to Him and accept the authority of God in our lives rather than our authority in our lives. Then God opens our eyes to understand what He is saying in His Word, and He guides our lives. And it's our responsibility to pass that on. And here's the great mystery. This is what's difficult for us, even as parents, to communicate, because it's so countercultural to how we as human beings think. There are two sides to the cross. This is the mystery that's held inside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that's so difficult for some people to see. We all can see the cross and see part of it, but the first message that we get from the cross of these two sides is that we ourselves are sinners, that we are sinners and we have a great need for God's love. We're not just okay as we are. You know, God's love is the answer to our problem of sin. And it's interesting as we look at that first part that the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. It's what we get. The more we work, the more death that we get. And that means separation in the Bible. It doesn't mean if I do something wrong, God's going to kill me physically. We know that's not what's going to happen. But when I do something wrong, my relationship with God gets separated. It dies a little bit. When I do something wrong, if I tell a lie to Les, well then his trust in me dies a little bit. And so anytime we sin, what we reap from that, or the wages of that, is a little bit more of that death coming into our lives until eventually we reach that point that God says, okay, your physical life is now over, so you're going to reap what you sowed. And if you've sowed death all of your life, you're going to be in eternal separation from both God and from the relationships you have with other people also. You'll be in outer darkness, separated from everything. And it'll be in aloneness, in the torment of what life could have been, but what you have chosen to make it. And so the wages of sin is death, and we are born with a sinful nature. That's really hard in our generation for us to grasp, because most of us have been to school and grew up in a place where this, you know, we're trying to give you self-worth. We're trying to build your self-esteem. We're trying to tell you how good it is and how good everyone is and how special that you are. As a matter of fact, you're so special that if you compete in something and you're terrible, we still give you a trophy. We're all great. You're wonderful. You're the best person who ever lived. You can be and do anything that you want. And we orchestrate things to build up our self-esteem, and we like people building that self-esteem up. But the fact is that we were born in a broken world through Adam, through the sin of Adam, into a place where we are not born aware of who God is, appreciating God and seeking God. The Bible says no one seeks God. When we look at our little children, we don't have to teach them to tell the truth or to lie. We have to teach them to tell the truth. We don't have to teach them to be greedy and want all the toys. We have to teach them to share. We don't have to teach them to be respectful. We are disrespectful. We have to teach them to be respectful. We have to teach them to say please. We have to teach them to say thank you. We have to teach them to appreciate things. We don't have to teach them to be self-centered. They are self-centered. They're self-centered from birth. They want what they want, and they want you to do it right now from birth. And as they grow up, they start to learn how they can get what they want, how they need to be able to act, to be able to keep people pleased with them so they can get what they want. But all of us have a self-centered nature. No child is born and comes out of that womb, and as they are able to talk, their first few words are, "Thank you, God. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given me. I cannot believe how great you are. Let me serve you. What do you want me to do? Forget about my desires. How can I please you and thank you for all you've given me?" No one thinks that way. And we don't think that that's sin, but when the Bible's talking about sin and wickedness and evil, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about betraying the God who is your heavenly Father. It's talking about tearing apart the family of God or the family that God wants to have because you refuse to be a part of it. And our children have to learn. I know many people who are adults, 50, 60, 70 years old, and they still do not see their need to be saved because they do not see themselves as self-centered. They see themselves as pretty good people. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call those who think they're good enough. I came to call sinners to repentance." And if we don't recognize our great need for Christ, and we don't let go of the world and let go of our sin, and we don't turn to Christ and ask forgiveness, confess our sin, and turn to Him and repent, then we're not going to have a relationship with Him. And so it's very important that as we raise our kids, we raise them to know that in Christ, they are a masterpiece. But rejecting Christ, they are a disaster waiting to happen. And they are not going to bring love into this world like they think they are if they can't bring Christ into their hearts. And the Holy Spirit, when it comes, the first thing that it does is it exposes our sin. And we come to see that we're not all that we think that we are. We are not all that the world needs. But that God has created us for a purpose, and we don't even know what it is, and we're separated from that. A lot of times for us, it comes when we start to realize the real eternity. Some of us have that when a friend, I can remember when I was 18 years old and I had a good friend, and he died in a car crash. And all of a sudden, the frailty of life and what happens afterward became real to me. And I realized there's more going on than what's happening in my life at this instant. There's more to it than just that. There's a God who's involved that's got a plan beyond me getting my way today. And the Holy Spirit exposes our sin, and then our response is to acknowledge it. It's not to cover it up. It's not to hide it. And so as we raise our children and as we live our own lives, we have to realize that anything that is not in line with what God's desires for us, that's not good. And that's something that we want to acknowledge, we want to confess, and we want to turn away from. We confess that sin, and that means we agree with God that without Him, all those precious little babies, they're not going to grow up to enjoy all the promises that God has for their life. That they're not going to be able to have the joy and the peace and the goodness that God intends for all of our lives. And we agree with him that we need to change. It's interesting, as we look at this part of the cross which shows the mercy, the word telestia, which is a legal term Jesus used in John 19:30. It simply means paid in full. It's translated in most of our Bibles as it is finished. And that phrase, it is finished, is what was actually written on first century documents on the back when a bill was paid. Let's say Alan went in and he ordered you know, back in those days, he probably farmed stuff, so he orders 100 bales of hay. And we got a bill for that. And when he comes in and he pays that bill, we turn it over and we write, it is finished. That bill's paid. It's put away. It's gone. And that's what Jesus did for us. He paid the debt for our sins in full. He canceled the record of the charges, Colossians 2:14 says, that were against us, and took it away, nailing it to the cross. So all the sins that we'll ever commit, all the sins that every little child that we saw here that looks like, how could they do anything wrong? They're so sweet, they're so innocent. Just wait till they're 2 years old and you're in a grocery store. But all of those sins will be canceled out and nailed to the cross. He personally, 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, Christ personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we've been healed. That is great news. God does not give us what we deserve. He pays the debt for us. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's Christ's goal. That we be brought out of the death and separation that we were born into a true relationship with him that is living and will grow for all eternity. When we die, we're not separated from him. When we die, we're freed into a much stronger relationship with God. Romans 6:23 tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, a life and a connection with God that no one can separate us from. Nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, nothing can separate us from that love of God. So we turn from our sin to God. That is an important part of everyone's life, a part where we recognize our separation from him. We're convicted of that sin. We see the reality of it, and we turn to God. We ask for mercy and forgiveness, and Christ embraces us, paying the price for all we've done. And we are given eternal life. Eternal life is a pretty big thing. This is eternal life, the Bible tells us in John 17:3. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible because it clears up a lot of misconception that people have. People a lot of times thinks that God evaluates me on what I do. No, God evaluates you on who you are, not on what you do. And a lot of people feel like that if they don't do too many bad things, and the good things they do outweigh the bad, and if they're not a bad person, that will be enough for God to say, come on in. But God is not looking to see whether or not you did or didn't do good things. Some of us do good things because we know how the world works and it gets us what we want. God looks down and he looks and says, can I trust you? When I look at your heart, do you love me? Do we have a relationship? Do you know me? Do you care to know me? Or are you just out for yourself? Do I matter to you at all? I've offered you this relationship. Do you want it, or do you just say no thanks and you move on? He wants to know whether or not we are rebels or whether or not we are followers. And so this is eternal life, that they know you. Eternal life is not something we get when we go to heaven. Eternal life means that we have been connected to Jesus Christ and to God, our Heavenly Father, forever. In a bond that will never break. This is eternal life, that they know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what we want our children to do. That's what we want for ourselves. So we confess our sins, we turn from our sins, and then God forgives our sins. And then God cleanses us from our sins. This is the other side that we see of the cross. It really emphasizes not our sin, but God's great love for us. Because he doesn't just give us mercy, but he also gives us this great grace. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is grace, God giving us what we need. Not just the forgiveness, but also the cleansing. We can't cleanse our own hearts, but God works in our lives to change us and to make us the people that he wants us to be. God sets us free from our sin. And most of you in this room who've experienced that, you look and you say, I don't understand why I am not tempted in certain things like I was. I don't know what happened in my life that makes me not desire this anymore. But now, rather than being attracted to it and continually trying to resist and breaking down and doing what I don't want to do, it seems like as God has matured me, all of a sudden now I look at that with distaste rather than with a craving. God has changed and freed me from my sin. And the more I know him, the more I love him, the more I love him, the less I desire anything that would separate me from him. And that is how cleansing works. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Romans 6:18 says, in other words, I used to be captivated by my own desires, my sinful desires. But now that I've seen and I'm experiencing the love of Christ, I'm not held captive by those things that I want anymore, because I want to do what's right in God's eyes, enough that I make myself his bondservant. I make myself his servant by choice. Psalms 32:1-2 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Many of you in this room can think of the time where you felt convicted by God, you fell on your knees, and all of a sudden, you just knew that God had accepted you. You were praying because you felt so unworthy, you felt like you had messed your life up so much that there was nothing that could be repaired, and there was nowhere to go, and all you could do was turn to God and say, God, forgive me, have mercy upon me. And all of a sudden, your heart was flooded by something you don't understand. It's called the Holy Spirit. You don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, but you know this. For some reason, you knew God had taken you in his arms, and he had forgiven you. And he was now working in your life, and you had this sense of peace that somehow God would make it okay. Whose sin has been put out of sight. It's a wonderful feeling to realize that I have done wrong. And as far as God's concerned, it is gone. And so really, as far as I'm concerned moving forward, it's behind me. It's not who I am anymore. God has cleansed that from my life. Yes, the joy of those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. It is a heavy burden to walk around carrying guilt. Realizing that you have done things that have made your life and other people's lives terrible. And there's nothing you can do about it. But there's something God can do about it. And when God takes over your life, he changes you. And if you follow him, you'd be surprised how much he can change things around you. We don't carry that guilt. God clears it out of the way and he starts the work of redemption. Those whose lives are lived in complete honesty. That's what God wants from these little children. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to cover our sin. He doesn't want us to hide our sin. He wants us to acknowledge that sin when we're convicted of it, to agree with God, to embrace God and allow him to miraculously change who we are. What's most important, Galatians tells us, is being a new creation. And that's what Christ died for us to be. Well, I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. And I'm going to give you just a moment to pray and just to ask God to point out in your life any area or anything or any attitude or any circumstance of life that has just so overrun you that you feel like that it occupies your attention to the point that there's no room left for God. And I want you just to ask God to reveal to you any area of your life that needs to be the next step in you clearing the way for Him to work in your life. And just confess that and turn it over to Him. Father, it's such a difficult thing for us to think that You convict us of our sins for our good. We're so used to when people point out our faults that it's really not to build us up, but to tear us down. But when You point out the things in our life that need to change, it's because You want to set us free. It's because it breaks Your heart to see us captivated by sin, enslaved by our own self-absorption, to be hurting those that we truly love because of our own self-centeredness, and that You want us to have our hearts opened and our eyes opened and our understanding opened that we might see who You are and how great Your love is and how You want to work in our lives to bring that love into everything we touch. God, You are so good. Forgive us for the times that we're blinded by things that compared to You mean nothing. Open our hearts to value the things that are important. We thank You for these precious children that we had today and for all of our children and really for all of Your children. And our prayer and our heart's desire, Lord, is that our eyes are clear, that we can see as we walk along the things that come between us and You and Your great will for our lives, and we can gladly give them to You and allow Your Holy Spirit to remove them. Our prayer, Lord, is that our lives reflect Your heart and that we do Your will. We thank You, we love You, and we ask You to open our hearts to see how great Your love is for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.